Going to be in the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Remember, we've been looking at the first 10 chapters are how we approach a holy God. They're primarily judicial. What I mean by that is the sort of the legal aspects of it. We do that by sacrifice and by having a priest. So we cannot approach God unless we have sacrifice. And of course, that requires the shedding of blood. And we cannot approach God unless we have a mediator. And that mediator is, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. All these Old Testament types and shadows pointed to that. The theme of Leviticus in general is sanctification, meaning that we are set apart, we are sanctified. Not only the first 10 chapters, what God did to us, but more than that, we talked about in the first study we did, that it took God one night to cause the children of Israel to leave Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And in the same way, a believer is saved by just submitting to Christ, trusting the Lord, repenting of their sins. But yet we're on this journey of progressive sanctification. And what that means is that technically we already are sanctified, meaning we're set apart, we're holy, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we're in Christ, we are holy. But we need to be progressively made more and more like Jesus. And that is what we call sanctification. And in some ways, that is what Leviticus is all about. And so in chapters 11 through the end of the book, I think it's chapter 27, it's all about the how do we walk, how do we live, how do we apply what we've learned in the first 10 chapters. So this evening we're going to look at, the Lord willing, chapters 8 through 10, and it's about the priest, the importance of the priest. Look, if you will, in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We see how Aaron and his sons, I think I've got enough of the screen. I've tried to make my PowerPoints a little bit more detailed. I hope it helps a little bit, and I hope you can see okay. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Let's pray first. Lord, we come to you and ask you to help us to not only understand the book of Leviticus, but apply it. Your word tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I pray as we look at this book that in many ways we sort of think about it as a dry, detailed book on sacrifices and all this stuff. May we see the spiritual implications and the teaching of it in regards to our connection with Jesus in the New Testament. We want to thank you that we are able to approach a holy God this evening. We come boldly because we have a sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. And we also have a priest, a mediator, a go-between, someone who stands between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. At the same time, I pray as we look at these first 10 chapters particularly, you would set the stage for us as we grow in grace, as we realize your goal in our lives is to make us progressively through this life as we continue to grow more and more like Jesus. And that is what we call sanctification. So we ask you to help us as we think about these chapters, the points being made, the application of it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look in chapter 8, if you will. We see how, and first of all, Aaron and his sons were chosen by God to serve as priests, the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the front door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Now I want you to notice in this first part that God was the one that chose Aaron. Now Aaron was Moses' older brother by 3 years, but it was God that chose him. There's a verse in the New Testament I want to point out because it really connects with Jesus. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Here's what it says regarding the priesthood. It says that no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called by God. This is important. We just don't choose this or think it'd be a neat thing to do one day. God is the one that appointed the priest and says, just as Aaron was, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, meaning the Father saying to the Son, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. As he also said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see God Now, let me just share a little bit about the Melchizedek priesthood very, very quickly, because it's important in the book of Hebrews. And that is, the Jews looked at the Aaronic priesthood as the height, the culmination of the priest. In other words, that's it. Well, Paul, as he's dealing with the Jews, well, whoever wrote Hebrews, most believe it was the Apostle Paul. He didn't sign his name there. And most believe it was because the Jews did not like Paul. So he didn't sign his name. But in his argument regarding Jesus, he pointed out this passage in Genesis where Melchizedek, the Bible says he's called the Prince of Salem, or the King of Salem. Salem is another name for Jerusalem. He came out of Jerusalem and met Abraham, as Abraham had rescued Lot. And so here comes Melchizedek out of nowhere. The point being is that Abraham, the Bible says, paid tithes to Melchizedek. The argument that Paul makes, or the writer of Hebrew makes, is that Aaron was still in the loins of Abraham, meaning not even being born, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And that is showing and demonstrating to the Jews that the Melchizedek priesthood was a higher priesthood than that of Aaron. And it's like, you know, the Jews are like, what are you talking about? No, look what happens. And as a matter of fact, it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham. And the Bible says the less is blessed by the better. So the fact that Melchizedek came out of nowhere, it said he's a type or a picture or a shadow of the priest. I believe personally that Melchizedek was a person. Some believe it was an Old Testament appearance of Christ, but it said he had neither father or mother, beginning of days, nor end of life. I think it says that because we don't hear about his beginning. We don't hear about his end of his life. He's a type or shadow of the ultimate priest, which is Christ. I want to point that out. But the point is, again, in our study here, is that these individuals did not just say, I think I'll be a priest one day. When the northern kingdom broke off from the southern kingdom, they did not want the Jews to go back down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so they established a different priesthood. And they decided that anybody that wanted to be priest could be a priest. They did that so they would start a whole new cult in the northern kingdom of Israel to keep the Jews from going down into Jerusalem to worship the Lord as God commanded. But they just let anybody choose to be priest. That was wrong. That was sinful. The point I'm trying to make is that Aaron did not sit down and they didn't vote on this. There wasn't any kind of a committee that decided who we're going to take as the priest. God chose Aaron. But that's a picture of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, again, you know, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So God called Aaron. God is the one that appointed Jesus as our priest. Very clearly he did that. And that verses 1 through 5 demonstrate that. And then, of course, in verses 6 through 9, there's the priestly attire described actually in Exodus chapter 39 in detail about the robe and the ephod and the turban and the sash. All these things were a part of it. The priest had on this thing he would put over his shoulders, and it had a breastplate on. The breastplate had 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He had this Urim and Thummim. There was a little pouch in the breastplate, and they would put the Urim and Thummim. That was some rudimentary way of knowing God's will. It wasn't like throwing dice, but there were stones, and there was some way to know the God's will. We don't know what it really was, how it worked now. But in the Old Testament, when they had the Urim and the Thummim, they would be able to decide what God wanted in some ways. God would speak through that. But it's part of this whole priestly attire. And I would like to submit to you in that in this passage, verses 6 through 9, that what was the attire of Jesus? Our high priest, what was his attire? Well, let me just give you this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. It says this: therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In other words, Jesus was a human being. He was in all points tempted like we are. Let's keep reading here. To make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are also tempted. So his attire was in many ways, a human body, a physical body. That was what God required. Why? The priest represented the people before God. So it's very important that the priest, that Aaron was a human being chosen by God, representative of the people. That was what the priest did. The priest represented the people before God. In the same way, our high priest, Jesus, had to represent us before God. He was made in a human body, the incarnation. Also in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, says this, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offenses of one many be dead," meaning Adam, "much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, another passage says there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And then it says the man, Christ Jesus. So the emphasis is on the man. Why? Because he's the mediator. That mediator represents us. So he has to be like us. You know, it says that in the Bible. This is the attire in some ways. Now, you can talk about the robe and the purple robe and the royalty and the breastplate and the heart and the turban. All these things were symbolic of the fact that Christ was holy. He was royalty. He was also a king. We are on his heart. When he died on the cross, he bore us on his heart. All these things that the priest wore were symbolic and pointed to this. But I would submit to you the great point of the passage is that Aaron was clothed by these things in order to be the priest. In the same way, Jesus was clothed with human flesh and blood like us. Isn't that neat? That's why it says we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like. That's why we can go to him. He understands what it's like. Because he was tempted in every way the way we are, yet with no sin. And as a priest, that is essential. We have to have someone who can relate to us to be able to intercede for us on our behalf. And that is in some ways what is happening with all these clothes and the fact that Aaron was a part of the tribe of Levi. Also, in verses 10 through 13, the tabernacle and Aaron were anointed by the Lord, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil in verse 10. Look in verse 12. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and consecrated him. Down in verse 14, well, we'll stop there. And the point is this anointing, this empowering. So he had to be anointed. The oil in the Bible is a representative or a picture of the Holy Spirit. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. Now we know that Jesus himself was also anointed. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he was anointed. And also in John 1:32, it says, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. This was the anointing. So Aaron was anointed in order to serve. He was anointed as he began his ministry. When was Jesus anointed? When he began his ministry, at the age of 30. He was baptized by John. The Spirit of God descended upon him there when he was baptized and stayed with him. And that was that anointing. And that was when he began his public ministry. Very important. I know that as believers, the moment we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. But Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. He anoints us as believers, anoints us for ministry, for service. That's important. So Jesus was anointed, Aaron was anointed, and his sons were anointed for this work that God had called them to. And then look in verses 14 through 17. The sin offering was sacrificed. Verse 14, he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. Moses killed it. So here we see this transferring of sin as they laid hands upon the bull. They symbolically transferred their sin upon the bull. And that bull was sacrificed in their place. It was a substitute. Very important part. As they consecrated and set apart Aaron. Very important. So that it was dealing with the sin. It was dealing with to make sure that Aaron, the priest, needed to deal with the sin. It was very important to God that the priest did not have sin that wasn't dealt with. And that's why Aaron had this bull that he offered up for himself and his sons. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin." The high priest had to have no sin. It was very, you know, think about it. You know, when they would, when the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies, he had bells on the hem of his robe. And as long as they heard those bells going on in there, they knew he was okay. If the bells stopped moving and jingling, then you got a problem. They would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest just in case he did something wrong. Really. And God struck him down. They wouldn't go in there. They'd pull him out. So you can imagine being the high priest, having these bells on a rope around your ankle, and you're going in there, you're thinking, this is scary. Remember in The Lion, Rich, and the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a question by the kids about Aslan, who's a picture of Christ, and the question is he safe? And the answer is, no, he's not safe. He's not safe at all. Is Jesus safe? I wouldn't call him safe. He's good. He's holy. But that's sort of the picture. In other words, the whole point of Leviticus is you better be very careful how you approach God. Think about what the Bible is teaching in these first 10 chapters. We have to have sacrifice. Not any sacrifice, but a sacrifice that God the Father accepted. We also have to have a mediator, a priest, who's set apart by God, for God, that represents the people to God. And that priest has got to be sinless and holy in order to be able to go. And at the same time, not only has he got to be perfect, but he also has to understand the hearts of the people. So we have a very specific layout in Leviticus of the priesthood and the requirement of the priesthood to be holy, to be anointed, to be called by God, set apart by God in order to represent the people. And the fact that Aaron had to go and sacrifice this bull for his sins was huge. Not only the bull was huge, but the idea of this sinlessness in the priest. I've said before that to me, symbolically, visually, when you saw this lamb that was sacrificed at Passover for the entire nation, and you saw this bull sacrificed for Aaron, to me, the visual picture is the sin in the priesthood is a lot more important to God than sin in the congregation or all the nation. In other words, this priest has got to be sinless. It's huge. And that's what God's presenting here in this 14th verse down through verse 17. Look in verse 18, if you will. In verse 18, it says the burnt offering sacrificed. Yes, there I'm a little ahead of myself. Yeah, burnt offering, the sacrifice. Verse 18, then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. So here we see them being sacrificed or set apart by God for this purpose. And then down in verse 22, look at verse 22. Aaron and his sons now are going to be consecrated or set apart by these sacrifices to serve. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. They're being consecrated or dedicated. Or this is ceremonial service to install these individuals as God's representatives of the priest, and yet they represent the people before God as the high priest. He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 28, Moses took them from their hands, burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. So these are the offerings that God had appointed in order to install Aaron and his sons as high priests. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, it was always the Aaronic priesthood. That was God's ordained plan. We didn't vote on it. It was always a descendant of Aaron. And that was part of God's plan as a picture of this one individual named Jesus. The Bible says that these old priests were not allowed to continue because they died. But Jesus never dies, right? He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible talks about that. And so therefore, his priesthood is an unending, eternal priesthood for us. But matter of fact, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Do you realize that? He's interceding for us now. It's not that he just interceded for us on the cross, but as our priest, He's always interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Isn't that the beautiful picture that God's given to us? Look also in verse 33. God, when they made these sacrifices, they allowed part of them, the food or the sacrifice to be eaten. In verse 33, you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. Look in verse 34. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. So these sacrifices were made for Aaron and his sons. They had to remain in that tabernacle for 7 days. They couldn't go outside of it or they would be killed. And that means why? They were holy. And they had to stay there until God said, you're finished. Now look in chapter 9. Chapter 9 brings out Aaron to offer sacrifices for himself and the congregation as a general statement in verses 1 through 7. Verse 2 of chapter 9, he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. Verse 3, and to the children of Israel you shall speak and say, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. In verse 4, you shall also a bull and a ram as a peace offering and sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So God's going to come. You've got to offer a sacrifice both for Aaron and his sons and for the congregation. So look in verse 5, if you will. Excuse me, down in verse 6. I'm jumping ahead. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear to you. In other words, God's fixing to come. The Shekinah glory of God, meaning the visual light of the glory of God. Remember, later on as we go through this time, there's times that Moses would go in and meet before the Lord, and he would meet God face to face. And the Bible says when Moses left the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, his face would glow because he had been with God's, the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says the people of Israel were afraid of Moses, so he put a veil over his face. You know, and I believe that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were not clothed, but they were covered in light. How come all of a sudden they ate of the fruit of the tree and realized we're naked? Why didn't they know that before? They had this light around them. And when they sinned, the light went out. And all of a sudden they realized they were naked. It's very interesting. You go back to the New Testament, you go back to the book of Revelation, and I'm reminded of this Shekinah glory of God in the end of the age, when the light of God is going to lighten everywhere. There's no need for light bulbs. The Bible says that God's light will just be everywhere. It's like this energy source. It's very fascinating to me. So this, the idea that God came was showing his pleasure, his approval. So God's going to come and you need to offer a sacrifice. Verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. So both for yourself and for the people. Now look, if you will, down in verse 8. Aaron's offering is in verse 8. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So this is his sacrifice, the calf of the sin offering. And look in verse 12. He killed the burnt offering. So here he kills that. That's for himself. Look in verse 15 through 21, the congregation now. Then he brought the people's. Now what you notice, he does this first for himself. He offers for himself first and then the people. In other words, in order for me to go before God and offer for the people, I myself have to deal with my sin. So in verse 15, then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, killed it, offered it for a sin offering like the first one. Verse 16, he brought the burnt offering. Verse 17, he brought the grain offering. Look in verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. That's what happens. So this is the sacrifice for the people. And then in verse 22, if you look in verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them. So after he'd done with offering for himself, for the people, then he blesses the people, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This light came. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You know, you ever wonder what you're going to do when you get in God's presence? Remember that song? I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll be on your face. And this is the glory of God. Our God is what? A consuming fire. And the fire of God comes down and burns up the altar. God's desire is to burn up the chaff in our lives, the carnality, the worldliness. We're looking in our study in Sunday mornings and going through 1 Corinthians. We see the carnality in the 1 Corinthians. God's desire is to burn that away so that they can be purified. And so God is sending this fire out. It's also connected with His glory or the light of God, the presence of God, the visible appearance of God. In Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, when we see God's judgment coming upon the Jews down in Jerusalem, we see a picture. There's a time when the glory of God is leaving the temple. And so that whole picture of Ezekiel is God's presence now is going to be removed from the temple. That's horrible. Now look in chapter 10, if you will. Chapter 10 is about the death of Nadab and Abihu. First of all, look in verses 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Remember, we don't approach God on our terms. We approach God on His terms. The point of this is we have to be very careful how we approach God. This is the point regarding every other religion. Every other religion is trying to approach God a different way. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. If we offer strange fire, if we offer our own work, if we see this throughout the Bible over and over again, that we have to be careful how we approach God. What are the first 10 chapters about? Approaching a holy God. And in order for us to approach a holy God, we have to be holy. The wonderful thing about Jesus is when you believe on Him, He separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, right? He purifies us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out company. We are called out of the world. We are in it, but not of it. We need to live holy lives. That's what Paul's dealing with in some ways in 1 Corinthians. They're not living a holy life, and he's chasing and rebuking them for it. Because God is holy, we have to be holy. We've got to live that way. This is what this is all about. And any other religious system, you go through Cain and Abel. You know, Cain tries to offer the fruit of his own work. Remember God cursed the ground? And what did God do? When He cursed the ground, God also made a covering for them. Remember they tried to cover themselves? It's a picture of us trying to work our way to heaven, trying to make our own covering. It's never going to work. God provides a covering for us. So God sacrificed an animal, shed blood, and Abel believed that. So when Abel came to worship God, he brought a blood sacrifice. God had already taught them what to do. But Cain decided not to. He decided, I'm going to bring the fruit of my own labor. I'm going to work in the ground and bring the fruit. And what did God say? Sin is wanting to have you. Sin wants to control you. You knew what was right and you decided not to. But it's a picture of Cain was cursed. It's a picture of that. The Tower of Babel. They were trying to build a tower. The Bible says whose top would reach into heaven. They were trying to make another way to get to heaven. And it never works. And this is all a picture of this. There's only one way. And this is through this priesthood. That's the old covenant. And of course, in the new covenant, we have another priest. We have another priest who is also our sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that's what we see. So what happens here in verses 1 through 3 is Nadab and Abihu were struck dead because they're trying to approach God. They offered, what it says, profane fire before the Lord. Now look at verses 4 through 7. Aaron and his sons were told not to mourn. Then Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uziel, the son of Aaron, and said to him, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. You're not to mourn. Why? Because this is my judgment upon sin. Why would you mourn that I'm judging sin? But these are my kids. You know, you're not to mourn. So Aaron was forbidden and his family forbidden from mourning for them. Look down, if you will, in verse 7. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. You're anointed. You're set apart. And so, yeah, your kids got killed here, but you are already sanctified, set apart as a priest, representing the people. You are not to mourn. So you can imagine the turmoil in Aaron and his family because this is happening, and God's saying, do not mourn. Why? Are you mourning because I'm brought judgment? It reminds me in some ways, of course there's mourning in a way, but this public mourning, this public wailing, remember when the Bible says in Revelation, God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes? It says that in chapter 21. But in chapter 20 of Revelation, that's the great white throne judgment. And I believe there'll be a lot of mourning and grief as we see the damned, those who have never accepted Christ, cast in a lake of fire. And in chapter 21, God's going to wipe away all tears. So in ways, like, there's going to be more, and yet there's a time not to. And God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. So Aaron is forbidden from mourning for his sons because of the fact he's holy, he's anointed, he's set apart as a priest. And that was unbecoming of the priest. Look in verse 8. Verse 8. And then God brings up alcoholic beverages forbidden. Now, I believe, now, why would God put this in this passage? I believe that the problem and the profane offering was somehow these guys came before the Lord drunk. So, in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting. Now, why would God bring that out of the middle of nowhere? I think it's because his sons did. Lest you die, it shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. And look in verse 10, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between clean and unclean. In other words, Nadab and Abihu, you just acted like it's just a normal day. You're going to go offer the Lord to get drunk. You get a little tipsy. You think it's going to be a big party and fun. And all of a sudden they're struck dead. And God's, you are approaching me as if I'm not holy. You are approaching me as if I'm a buddy. I'm not a buddy, I'm God. Now, he is a friend to us, but he's holy. As a matter of fact, of all the characteristics of God throughout the Bible, the most important one and the most pronounced one is that he's holy. And that's, in effect, what these first 10 chapters are. How to approach a holy God. Or in this chapter, how not to approach a holy God. How do we not approach? We don't act like he's just somebody or some. He's not. He is God Almighty. Yes, he's our friend. And we're to come boldly. But we need to remember who we're approaching. And we're approaching God Almighty. And he's not to be ignored. He's not to be toyed with. We are to approach him through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear about that. We need to make sure we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We magnify him. We glorify him. We approach him because he's holy. We make sure that, Lord, I want to make sure in my life, as David says in Psalms, search me and try me. See, is there any wicked way in me? And so that's important. And we have this sacrifice, Jesus, in order that we might approach God. And we always need to remember that. So remember that. God's holy. Therefore, be holy. Now look in verse 12. In verse 12, did I do this? Yes. In verse 12, Aaron and his sons are to eat part of the offering. So in verse 12, look in verse 12, it says, take the middle way down, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar. It's most holy. Verse 14, the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heath offering you shall eat in a clean place. So they're to eat part of the offerings. Verse 15, the thigh of the heath offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to the wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you in verse 15. So that was part of God's plan. They're to eat that. Look in verse 16. Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, and said, why have you not eaten the sin offering? So here we see them, they didn't do what God's word said to do. They didn't eat the sin offering, and they were supposed to. And I think in some ways it just shows how upsetting this event had been. You know, in other words, they're just, you know, in some ways, okay, we're going to make sacrifice, and all of a sudden they're dead. It reminds me when David's bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, because David has moved into Jerusalem. That's the capital city. He wants the ark of God to be in the center of the city of Jerusalem because it is the center of where God, he wants God to be. Remember that? And they're bringing that the ark on a cart and drawn by oxen. And Uzzah, the Bible says, was helping with that, and he reached out his hand to steady the ark. Why? Because it's shaking, and he didn't want it to fall off. But as soon as he touched it, he was struck dead. And what happened? God said, or David said, I'm afraid of God. He ought to be afraid of God. And all of a sudden, David did some research and realized, man, we're not bringing the ark into the city the way God instructed us to do that. He said, do not bring it on a cart. You're to put poles through the ark, and you're to have people on all sides, the Aaronic people, the Levites, and they're to carry, and a certain part of the tribe of Levi, bringing the ark into the city on poles. What am I saying? You can't just do what you want. You can't just worship God the way you want. The Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. We need to worship in spirit from deep inside, but in truth. We need to worship biblically. We need to know what the Bible says about worship. So I think in some ways, I think this whole thing is like prepare your heart. When you come on a Sunday, come on a Wednesday, you know, prepare your heart before the Lord. Realizing who we're meeting with. God's holy, and we're to be holy. And to have a casual, cavalier attitude about him or about the things of the Lord is not right. And that's sort of the whole point of Leviticus. We are to be, one of the themes of Leviticus, the theme is to be sanctified. We are to be set apart and sanctified, live holy, live separate, live distinct. And that is defined by Scripture, defined by God's Word. We're in the world, but not of it. So for us to be worldly and carnal is completely opposite what God's Word says. And sometimes people take that verse, I became all things to all men, if by any means I might win some. People take that verse and think, well, that means we're supposed to be like the world. That's not what it's saying. When Paul went to Athens and he went up to Mars Hill to talk, he said, you know, on my way up here, I noticed a bunch of gods that you guys got. You got all these statues of your false gods, and I saw this one god that you got a statue of, and it says, to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you who he is. This God that you call the unknown God, he's the God that made heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. But then Paul also quoted one of their poets. And he said, you know, one of your poets said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's coming to the people of Athens. He's coming to the Athenians, the Greeks, from their own culture. He's explaining it in their culture. By the way, you guys got this statue out there, this unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. You got this poet who made this statement. Let me tell you that statement. You know, in him we live and move and have a being. Well, that's true in a sense if you're born again. But when he was talking to the Jews, he quoted Old Testament scripture. The book of Matthew is written to the Jews. Matthew has more Old Testament scripture than by far than any of the four Gospels. Why? Because it's written to the Jews. So here's my point. When it says, I became all things to all men that I might by any means reach some, he's not saying bring the world into the church. He's saying when you speak to people, when you go and evangelize, you need to know who you're reaching. You don't have a canned presentation. You recognize the people. You relate to them. You share with them. Jesus coming to the woman at the well, remember that? The woman of Samaria? And he begins to talk to her. And all of a sudden she's blown away saying, how is it that you being a Jew are asking something of me who am a Samaritan? The Jews don't even talk to us. And Jesus begins to relate to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask of him, he would have given you living water. So he's beginning to relate to her. He knows the need. He knows what's going on. So he sort of begins to probe. He says, go and call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, right, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now, you're not even married to. And all of a sudden she says, I think you're a prophet. So what I'm saying, he's it's cutting in a way. It's really getting, but he's relating to her. So here's my point. So many places or people or Christians have thought that when Paul said, I became all things to all men, if by any means I might win some, he thought, you know, that means we need to become worldly so we can reach worldly people. That's not what it's saying. Worldly people don't need worldliness. What worldly people need is holiness. They need believers who are walking in the light, who are holy, who are sharing, loving them, caring for them, relating to them, being able to sit down and explain to them on their level, wherever they're coming from, but nevertheless, individuals who are different. Why? Because the people we're trying to reach need something different. They need Jesus. They need the peace that God's given us. They need the joy that God's given us. They don't have that. So they need to see a difference. Anyway, I'm sort of, that's a little rabbit trail, but I thought it was cool. So I think in some ways this whole thing going on in verse 16 and 17 is like, why haven't you eaten the offering? You know, it really shows you how Aaron and his family were very upset about this. So look in verse 19. It says, Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering, their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Here's what I think. I think Aaron was afraid. I think Aaron thought, wow, I've been given this stuff to eat, but what if I don't eat it right? I think he was just so upset that he realized how holy God is, and that if you make a mistake, and I think Aaron was afraid, it's like, will I be accepted? What if I eat this and I'm not accepted? What if I've done something wrong? I mean, my two boys are dead. And in my opinion, that's what this was about. And Moses was upset at first, like, you're supposed to eat this and you didn't eat it. Why not? Well, look, all these things have befallen me, and if I ate it, was I going to be accepted? I don't know. Who knows if God would have struck me down? And it says here, so when Moses heard that, he was content. He realized the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of this holy God who is so awesome that we have to be careful how we approach him. That we prepare our hearts, that we go before him and realize this is a holy God. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to do what? To transform us. To deal with our sin. Why did he have to deal with our sin? So that we can be saved, we can be forgiven of our sins, in order that once forgiven, we can now approach him. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because we have this sacrifice named Jesus, and we have this priest named Jesus, this mediator, and he has made intercession for us. And now because we believe in him, God has given us the robe of his righteousness. And we are holy. And therefore, we can approach him without fear. It's an amazing truth. This is important. How do we approach a holy God? In summation, by sacrifice and by the high priest. And both the sacrifice and the high priest in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening to thank you for your word and the fact that you are a mighty God and holy. Father, I pray in these last days, I pray with all the turmoil going on that we as believers should press into you and recognize that in the Bible says, because in the last days iniquity shall abound, the love of most will wax cold. Iniquity abounding will affect believers and cause them to compromise and become carnal and worldly, and therefore the quenching of our love, our passion, our zeal for you. And I pray that somehow as we study Leviticus, as we complete these first 10 chapters and recognize the spiritual implications of how to approach a holy God, we could see Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the door. He said, I'm the door. And I pray that we would be able to come boldly before we realize, because we realize our sins have been forgiven. Our sins, we've been washed in the blood of Christ. This high priest has gone before you, made intercession for us, sprinkled his blood before the ark in heaven, and made intercession for us so that we might not only approach, but the Bible says the believer is actually in Christ. And since we are in Christ and Jesus is holy, therefore we must. And I pray this would sort of in some ways set the stage for the practical application in chapters 11 through 27 of living and walking in a holy life as a church, as individuals, as families, because the world needs to see believers who are truly set apart by you, who are distinctly, we're certainly not self-righteous. I believe the Christian needs to be the most humble because we realize we deserve to go to hell, but we've been given as a free gift the righteousness of Jesus because of what he did for us, because of who he is, because of the fact we trust in him and believe in him and look to him alone. And we've been declared righteous and given the righteousness of Christ. And you have taken your sin, our sin rather, upon yourself and died on the cross for us so that we can be sanctified, set apart, which is what Leviticus is all about. So we come this evening and we thank you for that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions?